All right, the six wonders of Christmas, of the Christmas story. And we see that the second wonder that I'm dealing with is Christ's wonderful birth. And Christ's wonderful birth. And there we go. There's the proof right there. All right, I wanted to look at the wondrous things, the amazing things, the miraculous things of the story of Christ's birth. We see, first of all, that there is a wondrous prophecy, and this from Isaiah 7:14, hundreds of years before Christ came. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call, or thou, O virgin, shall call his name Emmanuel. And then, of course, we saw the fulfillment even this morning, Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. We're finding then that it was a prophecy. It's been interesting to me to study Isaiah there and find that so many of the standard liberals who don't care to prove anything have proclaimed that the word used in Isaiah 7:14 for virgin really just means young woman. Nothing miraculous happening here. And there are two words in the Hebrew for virgin or young woman. And one is Alma, one is Bethula. And when you check it out, the one that is used here is the one that is always used of a virgin, whereas the other one is used with a, when it means a virgin, it is used with a specific phrase, who knew not a man. So it clearly, they've just changed it around to be contrary. The very fact is that this is the very word that means a young woman who has not received any sexual congress with a man. So fulfilled in Jesus, Jesus Christ fulfilled it in his mother Mary. So a prophecy of hundreds of years and coming true at last. The second part of this is the wondrous announcement to Mary. Can you imagine being Mary, knowing Mary, and here she is, you know, a simple young lady. I don't know how young, but pretty young. And not famous, not rich, living in a little town of Nazareth. And the biggest thing that happened in her life was that a very godly man, probably a few years her senior, but a godly man who had established his work as a carpenter, was known as a very godly man, asked to marry her. And so he came and spoke to her father. They came to an agreement. They had the ceremony, and they were betrothed. This is like being engaged, but it was a legal binding thing. It means that she was now legally his wife. Now, they would not come together for nearly a year as things were preparations were made. He was preparing the house. She was preparing herself and her wardrobe and all these things. And we find it's during that time that an angel comes to visit her, a wondrous thing in itself. Let's look through this, Luke 1, 26 to 38. And in the sixth month, this is having just talked about Elizabeth in her old age, after the manner of woman had passed from her, she was expecting John the Baptist. And in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused, betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. Now this word highly favored could be translated, you who are graciously accepted, or you who are of much grace. Favored is the word for grace. And the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. It sounds like he's talking to a famous person, a person well known for their, I don't know, their preaching, their soul winning, I don't know what, you know, playing of the tambourine or something. But no, Here was just this simple person. So when she saw him, first of all, here's a shining creature who looked completely supernatural. She saw him. This is normally when people fall down, people are scared to death. The angel of death has come to take me. And this is normally when he would say, fear not. But notice that more than his appearance, verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, who does he think I am, basically, is what she was, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The Old Testament name Joshua. That means Jehovah is salvation. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, future king. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We were saying earlier that there is a 1,000-year reign in which Christ himself is ruling, but then it doesn't, there's no change of rule, but he hands over after the 1,000 years are finished, he hands over the rule to his father. So it stays in the family, and the kingdom goes on forever. Then Mary says, I have one question. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I haven't completed my marriage with Joseph. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In a almost literal sense, he would be the Son of God. And then, as an encouragement, if you remember when the angel came and spoke to John the Baptist's father, a priest, he was in the temple, in fact. He spoke to him and said, you will bear John the Baptist. He'll be the forerunner of the Messiah. His first statement was, how do I know that what you're saying is true? And I always find that just a little funny that this priest, clearly an angel appears shining in the darkness of the temple there. And he says, now, how do I know you're telling the truth? I find that the answer of the angel is shows the angels are capable of a little anger themselves. And he says, I am Gabriel who stand before the throne of God. Peasant priest. And he says, I'll tell you how you're going to know. You won't be able to speak until he's born. And then he left. And John goes, and how different is this sweet young lady who says, well, yeah, but how can this be? And now he volunteers proof. He says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. She couldn't have children. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. If God says it, it is not impossible. And Mary said, right then, knowing what this is going to do to her betrothal, she's going to be found with child, and it won't be Joseph's. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid, the servant, the slave of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What a blessed story. What an amazing person she was. We're going to see in this then that it was the wonder of an angel appearing, of a complete surprise to this girl. There had been no no pre-notice of this going to happen. And then she said, well, then I see now why I'm blessed of God. So whatever it means to me, be it so. A third wonder is the wondrous announcement to Joseph. Now, God could have just let her be a single mom, He could have just let it happen, provided for her. He provided, you know, ravens, unclean birds to feed one of his prophets. He had a one creek in the whole land of Israel that wouldn't run dry, and he put his prophet by that. He can do all of these things. But he said, no, this is going to be a father and a mother and raising my son, Jesus. Wondrous announcement to Joseph. Matthew 1, 12, 19 to 24. Then Joseph, her husband, you see, already her husband, because of the betrothal, being a just man, having found out that she was pregnant, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Put her away means divorce her, and privately, of course, means privately. So he was going to have a private ceremony where he broke his marriage. This is the divorce that Jesus said could happen because of fornication. Not adultery, but fornication. But while he thought on these things, and I can just ask you to imagine the troubled thought, the picture of the future that he had, now proven, shown, very likely evidence of his own eyes, by this time she was showing, he knew that that was never going to be, and his life is changed. In a lot of ways, his faith in people has fallen. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, to take Mary who is your wife. For that which is conceived or begotten in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't have any record of her telling Joseph this. Don't you think that would sound so strange? You know, no, really, Joseph, God did this. The only person in the world he did it to. Yes, that's right. It just wouldn't sound right. So I think she quietly sat there and let him speak to her. But now, God sends an angel, a messenger, and gives him this message. This is from God. And she shall bring forth a son, not only a child, but a son. And thou, in the place of his father, shalt call his name Jesus. The King James margin reminds us that is Savior in the Hebrew. Jehovah is salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. He is going to be the Savior. You want to name him Savior. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name, or his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So what did Joseph do? Took a couple of weeks off to think about it. What's this going to mean? People are going to think that this was us, and I'm accepting it, and I'm no longer a right. No. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Simple obedience. Whatever the cost, I will obey. All the whispers in this little town would be forever connected with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. But he said, I don't care. What a wondrous announcement to Joseph. Well, then the time of the birth came. God had very carefully and wonderfully moved them to Bethlehem, the place of the prophecy of the birth of the Christ child. And we find that God now gives a wondrous announcement to the shepherds. I only put one shepherd there. Okay. Pluralize it in your mind. We know the story, but perhaps let me tell you some things about it that maybe you've been led by by the legends of it. Luke 2:8-18. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch, or the King James says, or the night watches, over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Supernatural things scare people. Scares us. Normally that seems like, I can't explain it, and it's scary. So here is a being that is clearly supernatural, and he comes upon them. Now, in all the stories that I saw and pictured and everything, he comes out of heaven and is flying with big white chicken wings above them, and the glory is shining down around them. But the word says, came upon them. This is the same words that are used when anybody came upon anybody. It looks to me like they just suddenly saw him, because you would see a shining being far, far away. So I think he just appeared close to them and walked into the camp. And they're going, oh, what is this? Sore afraid. That sounds so bad. I remember Kathleen being a little girl says, but why are they sore afraid? Because they'd never seen anything like this. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, you Jews, you people, that somehow these shepherds, maybe that night were even talking about the things of God. Don't you imagine? That when will God send another prophet? When will he send his son? Everybody knows, if you lived in Bethlehem, I'm sure you realize that the birth would be there. And so I think that's why he came to them, simple shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. They knew this was Bethlehem because he had captured, David had captured the city from the Canaanites. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, which is Messiah, the Lord. This is the historic night, guys. This is when it happens. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's just cloths that they wrap babies in, lying in a manger. We've almost thought of a manger as a baby bed, but it's a feed trough. Put straw in there so it would be soft enough for the babe to lie. And we remember that there was no room in the inn, but the sympathetic inn owner said, but I do have a stable to keep you out of the cold, be warm, and there's straw, clean straw there for you and the lady. And then, suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. If they were on the ground, if my picture of this is correct, then perhaps on the rolling hills all around them, all around were dots of light as far as they could see. They might have been up in the air, but it doesn't actually say that. There was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Do you know how to say that in Latin? In excelsis Deo, good. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, and they're perhaps all shot up, you know, like shooting stars reversed, going up. The shepherds, and the Greek literally here, the men, the shepherds, said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Well, he said, this is how we know. Let's go find out. Let's see the proof of this. See? There was no doubt of the angel, but they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to see it. They wanted to be there. We were there when the Messiah was born. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and, in fact, the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they went everywhere, woke people up. I don't know what time it was. It was during the night. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And so the wondrous announcement to the shepherds became a wondrous announcement to the people of Bethlehem. And all they that heard it wondered, there's our word, at those things which were told them by the shepherds, with an S, shepherds. So an amazing announcement to the whole city of Bethlehem, village, little village. So Jesus is born, and Mary and Joseph are righteous people, and righteous, they do things according to the law of God. One of the things was that the firstborn was to be ransomed before God, and so then a certain price was set to be given in the temple, sacrificed for the child. The firstborn is always God's child, and if you want to keep him, you have to basically buy it back from God. Well, they've come to the temple then, and we find another wondrous announcement to two elderly people. The older I get, the more I appreciate this. Simeon and Anna. These were striking individuals. Let's look at Simeon. Luke 2, 25 to 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, very pious in his heart, waiting for the consolation of Israel, for Israel to be consoled. They were under Roman rule at this time, and he was waiting for the Messiah to take them out of that. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Before Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came to dwell within us, indwelling, the Holy Spirit would come upon people and fill them for power. He came upon Samson, gave him great strength, came upon other people and gave them the gift of prophecy and other things, even King Saul. The Holy Spirit filled him and he spoke in prophecies. But the Holy Ghost was upon him and had revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. That had been revealed to him. That was something that was certain in his heart. The Spirit had spoken to him about this. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. I think this means that he was led, prompted some way, to visit the temple. He didn't seem to have any particular business, no vow to fulfill, no person to see. But that was exactly when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms. That's a touching picture. This old man waiting for death, but waiting for the appearing of the Messiah, comes over, looks at him in Mary's arms, and just reaches out. There was something about it. Said, this is okay. She hands him over. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. See, he knew this. He knew his scripture. Christ would come for us as well as the Jews, and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled, don't you think, at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them. He looks at them in the face, and turning to Mary, he said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The fall came first, the falling away from faith, but then a rising again, for a sign which shall be spoken against. He will be spoken against. Yea, he says to her very sincerely, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. 30-some years later, she'd stand there and see her son crucified on the cross. that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so this wonderful story, this old, old man. But it continues, verses 36 to 38, Anna comes in. Now, listen to this interesting story. If you know an old, old women that seemed to get godlier as they went. And there was one Anna, a prophetess. God would speak through her. She would speak his words to people. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. We're going to be able to figure that out a little bit here. And had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. So whenever she got married, let's pick a date. They married young usually. We don't know that in her case, but let's say what? 18 to 20, maybe. Is that, that's not too old. Let's say 20 years makes it easier calculating. Then she lived 7 years with her husband. So she'd be 27 at that point. And that's when he died. Then she was a widow of about 84 years. A score is 20. So 84 years, she didn't get remarried. So somebody really quick with that, 17 and 84? Huh?
91.
Yeah, I'll take that. 91 years, still walking around. How old is Catherine Coy?
94.
Which departed not from the temple. She lived there. Some place was open for her to spend the evenings. And served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, I think as Simeon was handing the babe back, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And the King James margin says that might be Israel rather than just the city of Jerusalem. And so God honored these two old, old folks who were waiting, longing for the Savior to come. Well, then we see the wondrous announcement to the Magi of Persia. We say the wise men, but the Greek word for a wise man is magos. The plural is magi with a G. We get our word magic from this because these priests from Persia were supposed to be able to do magic. They didn't call it magic tricks, but that's the only magic man can do. But they came, and we know that this was the particular tribe of priests that came from Persia. So while it doesn't say Persia, just the east, we know that it came to them. Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. The first thing I want you to notice is that it doesn't say how many there were. Nowhere here do we find that there was three wise men. We know there were three kinds of gifts given, but it doesn't say how many there were. They come into Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, I suppose there's no part of the story of Christ's birth that has had more legends attached to it than this. But let me just say, since stars carry no communication to men, you leave tonight, listen carefully, and you won't hear them say anything. They don't signal you with flags. They don't do anything. There is no communication from stars. There's one thing, except that they, in fact, by their very existence, they speak of a creator. But we recognize that they're saying a star came, we know that he's been born. This recognizes a process unspoken behind this revelation. You see? So, in the time of Daniel, my explanation is this. Daniel was taken in Babylonian captivity. He outlasted Babylon. It was taken over by the Medo-Persians, and the Medo-Persians kind of fell away and just became the Persians. He served the king of Babylon, the kings of Babylon, and he served the king of Persia. How did he serve him? He served him as a wise man. He and his friends were bright young men, probably teenagers taken in from Jerusalem, and they were bright enough and they looked nice enough that they could speak before people and so on without scaring them. And so they gave him all the training of the wise men. We have some books about interpretation of dreams that are left over from Babylon. And what they did, it was evidently they interviewed people. The guy broke his leg and he says, "Hey, did you have a dream last night?" "Well, yeah, what did you dream?" "I dreamed about a dog barking." "Okay, mark that down. Dog barks, you break your leg the next day." So they started recording all this, very scientific, you understand. And so we have the actual thing in there. Then they numbered them. And then at the end of it, it says here, "Now, if the king, or somebody that can do you harm, asks you for an interpretation of the dream, and you look at it and it's going to be bad, then if it happens on a Tuesday, then you reverse it. If it happens, you know," so they had ways of turning it upside down. It's like the tarot card deck. You get the death card. "Oh, don't worry, it's been reversed, so it means something else. It means the opposite." And so they had their ways out of this because you didn't want people pay for your fortune-telling and it'd be a bad one. So they did all this, and that's all that they were heard. But then what did Daniel do? King Nebuchadnezzar had this terrifying dream that he knew meant something. And if you read Daniel, and actually from the original, you begin to recognize that what he said was to the wise men, "Now, this is very serious. I have dreamed a dream, and I don't want to tell you what it is because you'll just make up something for me." He says, "So I want to know that you really get this from the gods. So you have to tell me what the dream was, and then you have to tell me what it means." And they say, "But this isn't the way it works. You tell us the dream, and then we give you the interpretation." And he says, "The thing is gone from me," and we've heard the people that thought that means that I forgot the dream. Well, that would be pretty easy then, don't you think? You could just make up something that maybe looked terrifying, and he'd say, "Yeah, I guess that's it." No, he didn't forget it. The thing that went from him was the command. And he said, "If you can't do this, you're worthless. You're worse than worthless, and you and all of your family will be killed, and I'll just throw them in the fertilizer pile." They said, "Ooh, that's not good." So Daniel and his friends were still in training, wise men in training. So the man comes along and says, "Sorry guys, time for us to go kill you." "What? Why? What's so hasty about the king's command?" And he explains it to him and he says, If you would allow me, I'd like to speak to him just a moment. We might be able to stop this." He speaks to the king and he says, "I serve a God who knows all things. If you give me tonight, I'll come back to you tomorrow with the answer." And so he called in, the first time we have a group prayer meeting mentioned in the Bible, and he calls his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and they gather together. They're praying for their lives. And that night God gave the message, and Daniel is so astonished. He says, "Oh, you are a God that raises kings and puts them down." Because it was the story of the great statue that pictured Babylon first, replaced by Medo-Persia, replaced by Greece, replaced by Rome, replaced by the kings in the tribulation period, and then Antichrist himself. The whole thing was announced to him through that. And so he comes back. Here he is, the wise man in training, and he saved everybody's lives. So the wise men, that priesthood, would have noticed this. They would have kept records of this. This is one of the things they did, besides listing dreams. And they watched him. Well, then Daniel's friends get accused of not bowing to the idol, and so they're thrown in a fiery furnace, and they walk out of it. The ropes they were tied with are burned away, but they're unhurt, and there's not even the smell of smoke on them. While the mighty men who grabbed them and threw them in, the heat was so great that it killed the men who were holding them. And the king says, wow, your God is powerful to deliver. Another king, at another time, was tricked into making any prayer made to any god except for him to be a crime where the person would be sent into the lion's den. And they're thrown in there and just let the lions eat him. And the king is really sorry about this. And he apologizes to Daniel, and he works all through the night trying to find a legal way to get him out of it. But the time comes where they lowered him down into the lion's den. Daniel spent the night. I imagine that an angel was walking around with him and said, don't worry about this. And he just closed the mouth of the lions. And they were hungry. And they were sitting there with their ribeye steak in front of them. And he just fluffed them up a little bit and laid his head down and spent the night. And the morning, the king comes and says, Daniel, I hope you're there. He says, fear not, king, I'm here. God sent his angel, protected me, so they raise him up. Then the king says, now a change of event. All these people that conspired to kill Daniel, I'm throwing them in. And how hungry the lions were was shown that they jumped up and tore them to pieces before they reached the bottom as they were lowering them down. These things would have been noticed, don't you imagine? Since the lifespan of the people in those days were probably just a little over 40 to 50 years, normal lifespan, Daniel lived into his 80s and therefore would have seemed to be a person twice the age of any normal person. He ate evidently vegetables and drank water, and so he would have been a thin person. He was not a rotund priest like perhaps many of the others, but he was a thin thing. I think it was the beginning of the picture of the wizard, the wizard who spoke other languages, the Hebrew, and read the scrolls and had the secret books and all these things, and was visited by an angel. And so we have the reason that these wise men knew where to go and what to expect is found in Daniel 9, verse 24 and 26. The angel says, my message from God is this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and they would have read this knowing that thy people, for Daniel, was Israel, and upon thy holy city, and they knew that would be Jerusalem. That's where they went to find out. 70 weeks means 70 sevens, and these were 70 sevens of weeks, to finish or restrain the transgression, to make an end of or to seal up sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, that would be the saving from sin, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, or seal up the prophet, and to anoint the most holy, to anoint the most holy God, the most holy place. So they would have read this, they would have understood it was a prophecy about Israel and Jerusalem. Then verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, or shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist. The people of that prince is Rome, Italy. They will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war, desolations are determined, or it shall be cut off by desolations. They recognized then that the Messiah would come after a certain period of time. They were watching this. They were taking note of this. They were watching the time scheme. And so, after that time was there, they were looking for God to make some sort of a sign. And the sign that he gave them was a miraculous star. They knew the stars. They followed the stars. They mapped the stars, the planets, other things. They called the planets wanderers. That's what the word planet comes from, because they didn't stay in the normal thing of the star path. But they're, you know, they're going around the sun, so they see the planets doing loops-de-loops in the sky. So they called them planets, and all of these things were happening. They knew these stars, but this thing was a sign of God. They looked at each other and they said, then it's happened. The prophecy that Daniel was given is true. Now, they didn't see a star the next night. That star did not go blazing on through night and day, leading them on. They knew where to go, and they didn't see it again until after they saw Herod. That's why the scripture tells us that they saw the star again, and they were so excited to see the star again. Why would they be excited if they've been watching it every day since they were leaving? Now, the important thing here is to understand when they saw the star compared with when they got there. So let's look then at number 7, the wondrous announcement to Herod. Matthew 2, 3 through 8, then when Herod the king had heard these things, because they came, everybody was, I think this was a group of 300 people with soldiers and everything guarding them and so on. This was not three lone travelers on camels. This was something that troubled the whole of Jerusalem in a city where they saw strangers from foreign lands every day. But he became troubled when he heard that they were looking for the man who was born king. Aha, a threat to me, he says. And all Jerusalem with him, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them, the chief priests and scribes, where Christ, where the Messiah should be born. They said, oh, we know this. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, a ruler, that shall rule or feed my people Israel. We know this. Micah 5:2 is what they were referring to. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem of Ephraim, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So then Herod says, okay, well then this has been in the planning for some time. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, my point here is that they told him that it appeared 2 years ago, and I'll show that to you when we get to it. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. The wicked and scheming Herod lied about worshiping the Savior. He wanted him dead. We find that they move out toward Bethlehem, and again they saw the star. So excited about seeing that star. And again, it's a supernatural star. If you've ever tried to look at a star and say, I wonder what house is under that, you know, you wouldn't be able to do that. So this was something, somehow a directional beam coming from it, or it was low enough or something, but they were able to follow it until it was over the house, not the stable. They saw the child, not the babe, and it was over a house that they had moved to after the stable. 2 years had passed. So then Herod, Matthew 2:12, and being warned of God after they met with Jesus, worshipped him, gave him the gifts, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way. So this is what Herod saw, that they didn't come back, and reports were that they had left. Then verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and went forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, the neighborhood of there, from 2 years old and under. Why did he choose that? According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we find here that what was going on is that they said the star appeared 2 years ago and has taken us this time to gather our gifts together, to organize the travel, to make the trip. They would only go, you know, one day at a time, make camp, and warriors were guarding them against robbers and so on, and people were, perhaps herds were along with them to provide food on the way. So it was a long, 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 tedious process. But so 2 years later, they arrived. If you put the wise men coming at your nativity scene, put them across the room. Say that's 2 years away. And the miracles were just amazing in this. God spoke to these wise men in a language they could understand, a miracle star. So the birth of Jesus, filled with wondrous things. And let us recognize God was pleased to reveal this to man and to us today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to turn our hearts to thee in such a way that we can recognize that which was such a sacrifice to you, the giving of your eternal Son, to give him to mankind, to have him now locked in time and space, to be born a human being, to lay aside his godly privileges and to be a babe with no real knowledge. That thing that was such a sacrifice to you was such a blessing to us, that the promise was fulfilled, that you are always as good as your word. Now we ask, Father, that you might help us then to be so thrilled with the idea that Christmas time becomes the opportunity to share the wonder, to share the miraculous wonder of the birth of Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're saying there is a situation here, Pastor, that I need to take care of. I need to be someone who is not just, yeah, it's Christmas. I need to be someone who is filled with the enthusiasm of the coming Jesus, recognizing what all it meant to the people at the time, that it means nothing less to us today. I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. This is what I need. This is where I need to be. Father, then we thank you for this opportunity to look at the wonder of the birth of Christ. We ask that you might guide and direct us to sense that wonder, to feel the joy of the child who looks at perhaps a flower or a mountain or a valley or a starry night for the first time. We ask that you might give us that sense of wonder that allows us that glorious sense of astonishment that you would do such a thing for us. Now we ask thy blessing upon each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.